What would move someone to uproot his entire family, wife, and small children, move from the United States, and move to Kurdistan in Iraq? Nothing less than the gospel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, for 2 days already this week, we've been stirring your heart, interviewing some of our FIRE grads who are serving as missionaries in different parts of the world. You've heard from China and Tanzania and Holland and different parts of America. We've got one more missionary, one more evangelist, one more soul winner that we're going to talk to today. And this is a story that you're not going to forget. This is a story, hopefully, that's going to get you praying for people perhaps you've never prayed for in your life. One of our own spiritual sons, a grad from our ministry school, he and his wife, both together from our ministry school, and now serving the Lord different parts of the world and ready to uproot from America and head over to Iraq. So you're not going to want to miss this. Call a friend, have them tune in, 866-34-TRUTH. This is one of the missionaries that we support. As you support us, this is one of the people that we support on the field. I'm going to get to some calls later in the show, so feel free to call in 866-348-7884 or post your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Fabian, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Wonderful. All right. Now, our folks this week had to get used to Dennis's accent from Cameroon. They got it used to Frank's accent from Holland. You've got an accent that probably if we had people guess 100 times, that they wouldn't get it. So tell our listeners where you're from, Fabian.
I come from an island called Malta.
All right. And where exactly is Malta located?
It's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, south of Italy and north of Libya.
All right. So very, very few of our listeners could locate Malta on a map, let alone recognize the accent. Fabian, you're married how many years now?
8 years.
8 years. How many kids?
We have two kids.
Two kids. And how old are they?
6-year-old son and 4-year-old daughter.
All right. I just want people to get the context of your own life before we talk further. And you first hooked up with our ministry when you were in England working as a cook. Is that right?
Yes.
So what happened?
Yes, I was living in London, and God started to do work on my heart while I was living over there through a series of things, but one of them was I attended a church called Kensington Temple, and that was the church where you came to preach, and that's when I got a taste of what's happened in the revival. And it drew my heart. I heard the testimonies, and I wanted to be part of it.
So God lit a, you were a believer at that time, but God lit a fresh fire in your heart.
Yes, I was a believer. I was brought up in a Christian home in Malta. At that point, I was pursuing a career, working in a 5-star hotel over there in London, cooking, and it started by a man that came up to me when I was at a train station in London, came up to me to witness to me, and my reaction was, I'm a Christian, and I had just come back from a church service. But his answer back to me, he says, look at all these people at this train station. He says, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell when they die. What are you doing about it? And that ignited something in me that I could not live like I was living anymore. I had to do something with my life. And shortly after this, when you came to London and heard about the revival in the school and the fire started to come in my heart.
All right, so God brought you over to the States, studied in Fire School of Ministry. I want to talk about where you've been, countries like Vietnam, where you're going, and what makes your heart beat today. What are you living for, Faith? We'll talk about it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have deviated from our normal schedule here on The Line of Fire this week. Normally, Mondays kind of go whichever way the wind blows, whichever happened in the news that gets my attention or some biblical subject I want to talk about. Tuesdays, we focus on Bible, practical living, theology, apologetics. Wednesday, moral cultural issues. Thursday, Israel, Jewish people. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. But this week, for the first 2.5 days of the program, this being the last now, we've been interviewing our fire missionaries from around the world, bearing much fruit for Jesus. All those who pray for us, this is part of what you're praying for. All those who support us, this is part of what you're supporting, a worldwide missions movement with people making an impact for Jesus. If you want to sow into that, if you want to sow into our work around the world and hold our hands up as literally we touch the nations, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Let me get back to the phones immediately with Fabian. Could be in the studio with us today, back on the road. But Fabian, I want you to just tell our listeners what your heart burns with. I've known you for years now. I've seen the same consistent fire and passion in you for years. What are you living for? What motivates you? What moves you on a daily basis?
It's definitely love for Jesus. I fell in love with him in 98, the revival, in a very real way, and because being in love with him, I want to see him glorified, and that means I want to see people come to know him and experience his love, his life-given presence, and experience his freedom. So every day what I'm driven by is simply just I want to love him more, and I want to see people come to know him and to see his name famous on the earth. Especially in places where he's not known, and places where other people are not going. I see that as God's plan for us to fulfill, and I live to see that come to pass.
So where has this burden, this love for Jesus, which translates into a love for souls, a desire to see him glorified, what countries has this taken to you, and what have you seen in terms of Jesus changing lives?
I've been in places in Europe, like Romania, Kosovo, Holland, and also been in Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Africa, Cameroon, maybe Haiti, and then in the Muslim world, Egypt, Lebanon, Morocco, Tunisia, Libya, and Iraq.
So you've gone to a lot of places that most of us will never go to, and obviously these are not the kind of places where people pay you money to go. You've got to raise the funds. You've got to get there. And some of these countries are dangerous and difficult. What have you seen as far as openness to the gospel and as far as God actually moving?
Yes. I've experienced Even in Muslim countries, people are coming to know Jesus. I've seen healings and miracles taking place. Even in Iraq on our last trip, seen when the word went out that we're going to be praying for the sick. The sick came and they were lost. In fact, the more lost people came to the meetings than believers. And we visited, refugees from places like Baghdad, and we've seen the deaf here, and people healed, walking with a walker and so forth, and leaving, walking in their own strength after God touched them. That was in Iraq not that long ago. Even in Libya, and the believers that I was able to connect with over there, they're hungry for revival. Even places like Algeria, hearing reports of 24/7 prayer going on, and meeting people that even having dreams and visions of Jesus in these places, and it's just it's wonderful. This is it stirs my heart to keep going, because it may seem it is difficult to get there, but once I get there, I found out that the people are actually hungry. I mean, they may not be hungry to come to know Jesus, but they're hungry for the life to change. Everybody has needs, and when we go with the gospel and it has solutions, it's to our everything in life. People are looking for hope. People have addictions, have problems, and when we bring Jesus and they see the kingdom being demonstrated, it opens their eyes, and many times people open their heart to Jesus.
Now, the message that you preach, Fabian, is it basically a message of Jesus can give you a happy life, Jesus can make you rich, Jesus came so that you could be successful, and you don't want to talk about sin, you don't want to talk about repentance? Is that the kind of message you preach over there to draw the crowds and to appeal to people?
No, not at all. The message is that God wants 100% of our hearts, 100% of our life. He wants complete surrender. And repentance is a main part of the gospel, which is to turn our heart towards God and on faith in Christ. So definitely repentance from sin is a big part of the message that I preach. Just what Jesus came to save us from, it is sin. And when we turn our hearts to Him, we receive new life. So,
and how powerful is the blood of Jesus, even in the Muslim world, as far as people really encountering Him and being changed? Is it just converting from one religion to another, or does something more happen?
It is not converting from one religion to the other. The blood of Jesus was shed for everybody, and the gospel applies to everybody. It applies to a Muslim the same way it applies to a Hindu and any even an atheist. The gospel is good news, and the blood of Jesus was shed for everybody. So whoever opens their heart to God, that power that the blood provided of true freedom and to break the power of sin over our lives is there.
And as you've gone to places like Vietnam and in other countries where the church is still experiencing persecution, what have you seen? Have you worked with persecuted Christians in other parts of the world? Is their commitment different? Is their perspective different?
Yes, I have worked with people who have been persecuted. And when I was in Vietnam, all the leaders I got to work with there, all of them have been in prison. And they're very, obviously, very, very committed. And even though they've been in prison multiple times, they still continue to lead the church, and they're committed. They know there is no other way to live. Jesus have captured their hearts, and there's nothing else worth living for. And so it's that's the same way I want to live. There's absolutely nothing else to live for.
All right, now, in a minute, in fact, we'll get into this in our next segment. I want to talk about what God's burdened you and your family to do together with some other families. But when we go back to a place like Vietnam, one of my friends was over there and told me that before you could get ordained, be fully recognized as a pastor leader there, you had to win X number of people to the Lord, you had to plant X number of house churches, and then you had to spend a certain amount of time in prison. Does that sound like a tall tale to you, or could that be true?
It is true. I didn't hear the exact same statement, but what I've seen is that, like I said, the leaders that I got to be around, all of them have been persecuted to some degree. All of them have been in prison, and all of them, their life is continually threatened. So I agree with that, because I've seen it with my own eyes.
But it's so hard for them in this world. Wouldn't it be easy if they just gave up Jesus and had a nicer life?
The thing is, even in these places, in these countries, there are people who experience persecution and give in. I mean, even in places like Libya, I know lives have been threatened, and they wanted to get information of other church leaders and things, and they gave in because of the torture that they were going to go through. And so there are people who stand and people who fall and give up from taking that stand. And it's unfortunate when it happens. But, you know, that's why these people, these in the persecuted world, need to be prayed for, because it's just not easy. Like I said, there's some that stand and others who actually, you know, give in.
Yeah, you know, and it's a reminder again, friends, these are not super saints. These are regular people like you and me, but they know Jesus in a deep enough way that the great majority in times of persecution grow stronger. When we come back, we'll talk about Kurdistan, northern Iraq.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, a special shout out to all of our listeners in Greater New York in particular. In the next segment, I'm going to be talking about some things happening in your city, in your area, and I'm eager to get your feedback. So be on the alert with your fingers poised to press this. I hope you've got us on speed dial to call in by now. But first, we continue our focus on missions with one of our fire grads, Fabian, together with his wife, another grad, with a calling to leave America where they live now and relocate to Iraq. Just the last of our missionaries that we're talking to this week. If you missed any of the previous interviews, please go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll have two and a half hours of stirring interviews with our missionaries from around the world. Friends, if earthly prosperity is more important to you than the Great Commission, you need to go to God and have your heart set ablaze once again. Fabian, thanks for taking time out of your travels to join us. Hey, I want to put you on the spot and ask you a question first, and then we'll talk about what God's called you and your family to do. Last Friday, we did a giveaway of what I believe is the most important message I've ever preached in my life. And we got actually the best response to anything we've ever given away, more people asking for it than anything we've ever done. It's my message on Acharit, that one Hebrew word, the final consequences of sin and righteousness. Yeah. Since you were a student of mine, do you remember hearing that message? And honestly, tell us the truth. Did it have any impact on you?
It definitely had a big impact. And I not only still remember the message, that it's very part of who I am now, and I even still preach it myself till this day, about the consequences of sin. Yes.
Yeah. Well, good. I know you weren't expecting me to bring that up to you, but I'm not selling you anything, friends. We sent this out free, but for all of you who've received the CD already or about to, I just want to heighten your expectation as you listen to it, so that the Lord will write this on your heart. All right. You've been doing a lot of traveling. You spent time ministering out of Malta together with another family. And now you and another family with small kids as well, currently living in Chicago, and another member of your team, you feel called by the Lord to minister to the Kurdish people, the Kurds, who were terribly persecuted under Saddam Hussein, but they are Muslims, living in northern Iraq. So first, tell us about the Kurdish people. Tell us how you've been welcomed there as an American, and then share your burden and vision with us.
Yes. Our calling is definitely to be in that region of the Middle East, not only for Kurds, but definitely a big part would be the Kurds. When we were there just a few months ago, we were very just surprised to see how welcoming people are there in the north part of Iraq. Even as we traveled from different cities, there was many checkpoints, and as we were stopped, they asked who we were. The interpreter would tell them that we were Christians. Most of the time, when they told them we're Christians, they let us go through. If they asked any more questions, they told them that we are American citizens, and their reaction was apologetic that they even questioned us. And we've been to many other Muslim countries, and we've never experienced that before. And so the people in the north of Iraq, in particular the Kurds, are very grateful to Americans for getting rid of Saddam Hussein. So there is an openness in the heart for foreigners, and also they just simply want peace. A lot of them have been persecuted, and a lot of refugees from places like Baghdad and Mosul, and they move to this area in the north because they just simply want peace. And Christians are known not to be violent and are people of peace. And so we were very welcomed, even got to meet with a member in the Kurdish government, willing to help us if we want to do. At that time, he didn't know that we were going to go back there, but he just expressed how much they want to help us. So there's a great opportunity to be there and base.
And this is going to mean now uprooting your family, another family uprooting from Chicago. How does your wife feel about this? I mean, this is a very different culture, very different part of the world.
We gave Jesus our lives, quite a few years ago, and it is definitely a big step. But you know, we gave him our lives years ago, and even when we were in the ministry school, we knew that our lives is for the gospel, and it hasn't changed, and we don't want it to ever change. So it's a big step, but my wife, she loves Jesus too, and she wants to see the lost saved, and God is also moved on her heart to be in this area. So she has anticipation, and we trust the Lord that He's going to be with us, and so my wife's heart is ready too, which I'm very grateful for, We're very excited. We're excited to know that God has called us and to be a light in that area. So,
and what we've just got about a minute, but what's the plan of attack? What's the spiritual vision?
We need to start a base once we get there, and it's going to be a twofold focus. One, which is to establish a house of prayer where God gave us Acts 6:4, where the disciples, the apostles, gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that is to start a house of prayer. We know that that must be a focus to pray for revival in the area, and also model a life of prayer with the new believers or any believers in that area. So a prayer house is going to be a focus, and then the other focus is going to be to equip and train leaders. And there is a great need in that region to equip leaders. Even till recently, I keep hearing reports of people that simply want to be trained to do the work of the ministry. Mm. So prayer and ministry of the word in our base will be sending people out from there, following the model that Jesus gave us in Matthew 10 and Luke 10 when he sends out the 70-12. So going out, and then as a result from that, we will be planting house churches.
All right, and then just by multiplication, reproducing. Hey, friends, can I ask you to pray for Fabian and his team as they go to Kurdistan, that God will protect them, that God will use them, that God will multiply their efforts? And can I encourage you to sow into evangelism in the Muslim world? Your donations, one-time donations today, will go 100% into our missions work. If you become a monthly supporter today, the first fruits of our funds that come in go to our missionaries, and then we pour into this radio broadcast to reach people around the nation and the world. Give us a call. Stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Hey, Fabian, keep burning bright for Jesus. We love you and we're proud of you. God bless.
Thank you.
All right. We will be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, my heart is stirred as I hear these reports from our missionaries around the world, their burden for the lost, their burden to touch hurting people with the gospel, Jesus coming and transforming lives, them willing to leave everything, put everything on the line. And that reminds us, as we live here in America, if you're listening in other countries online, reminds us wherever we are to stand tall for Jesus. It reminds us to live in the light of eternity. Catherine Booth, with her husband William, co-founder of the Salvation Army, said many decades ago, there's nothing like the light of eternity to show us what is real and what is not. Corrie ten Boom said, oh, beware the barrenness of a busy life. We can run around and do so many things and not live in the light of eternity. God wants our hearts to be stirred, to awaken to righteousness, to say, God, here I am. I may not be the best preacher or teacher. I may not be able to minister on the streets. I'm home with kids. I'm working a job. I have limitations. Well, join the club. We all have limitations. What is unlimited is the power and potential of God. And if you'll start where you are, be faithful in little. You may have a massive, amazing call that's going to change the world. Wonderful. But start where you are. Be faithful with little. God will entrust you with more. If you're burning because you know God wants to use you and you know there's more and you're struggling to find that more and how is it going to happen and what's holding things back? Well, hang in there. Be faithful and go to prayer. Go to prayer. Cry out. Cry out. Seek the face of God. Look to him and he will move and he will answer. Okay, and let me just tell you this. There were things I knew that God wanted me to do on radio, and the doors hadn't opened, and I cried out to him because he was speaking to me to speak through the radio, through talk radio in particular, through the networks I'm on right now. He was moving on me and stirring me to do it, but he hadn't opened the door. So I cried out, and I saw in his face, he's saying, speak, but Lord, you haven't opened the door. So I kept speaking whatever channels he gave me. It's been the same with other things. He's told me to write, but there is no outlet for the writing. He's told me to see certain things happen, but I can't manufacture them. What do? You pray. You cry out. You say, God, answer. And I've never been pregnant physically, obviously, but I can only imagine. And with our two kids and Nancy being 3 weeks late with the first and 17 days late with the second, I know what it's like for someone to be overdue. And you're ready to burst, you're ready to have this child, and you can't yet. Well, that's how it often is with a burden of prayer. I can relate to that spiritually. You feel ready to burst. Some of you, I didn't plan on talking about this, but I know it's hitting the nail on the head for many of you. Cry out to God. Even some of you in the car, just cry out to God. Sometimes I've gotten in the car and taken a ride just to cry out because you can cry out when you're driving. All right. If you're living in New York, tell me what you think of this. If you haven't heard yet, sex education classes at New York City public high schools and middle schools, so that could be kids 11 years old, might feature some usually unmentioned lessons next year. Now, I'm not going to say what they actually are, okay? But among those lessons, what people do with animals and what you might associate gay men doing with each other, and what happened with Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton, and pornography, and on and on and on. According to the report, the Department of Education has recommended students learn everything there is to know about sex in the new curriculum, and they'll be referred to other websites and where they can find out more. I don't want to list what they are, no reason for it. This comes after Deputy Mayor Linda Gibbs commended the Department of Education in August for giving students the necessary information about sexual activity and what choices are available to them. One father, New York City father, said, I think it's a good idea. They're going to have sex. They know it exists. Teaching them about it, my mind doesn't sanction it or encourage it. What do you think about that? Give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, especially if you live in New York.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So it's Wednesday here on The Line of Fire. We have just finished our last missionary interview. Again, if you missed any of these, please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire when you have the opportunity, and catch up on these amazing interviews with our grads. Everyone that we talk to is a fire grad, a grad of our ministry school, either when we were in Pensacola or in North Carolina. In one case, there was a spouse of one of our grads as well. These people are making a difference for Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're back to our Wednesday focus, moral, cultural issues. I can't even read this report here over the air. I cannot read this over the air without being embarrassed, okay? I'd be embarrassed to talk to adults about these subjects, especially in mixed company, all right? These are things you wouldn't be talking about in most cases and would not even be part of counseling that you know, a couple about to get married with no background in sexual relations, you know, raised in like some perfect purity environment, whatever. You still wouldn't talk about a lot of the junk that's here. And yet, I'm looking at an article on Huffington Post, which is ultra-liberal. There seems to be some outrage there as well. But in a poll, people for it or against it, amazingly, it was only 43% for, 57% against. You'd think it'd be 90% against, and not just 57% against. So some parents worry that the curriculum could make some sexual activity seem appealing. One New York City father told radio station doesn't see any problem with that. I just read that quote to you a moment ago. Kids, are you ready for this? Kids ages 11 and 12 sort risk cards to rate the safety of various activities. Our oldest grandchild is going to be 11 in January, and she doesn't understand a single term or concept here that's mentioned, nor do plenty of 12 or 13 or even 14-year-old kids that I know, and maybe some even older who've been raised in godly environments. Why would they know about? I can't even read all the stuff. I gave general descriptions, especially with parents with kids in the cars now. I can't talk about this. I wouldn't anyway, even if you didn't have kids in the car with you or sitting by the radio with you or by your computer. I wouldn't talk about this anyway using these express terms over the air just by principle, okay? And this being a Christian network, these being Christian stations. But all the more with kids in the car. If you had a 14-year-old or 15-year-old in the car, I wouldn't be talking about these things. Or maybe even an 18-year-old in the car, I wouldn't be talking about these things. And yet, these are going to be made available to kids 11, 12 years old. Kids 11 and 12 sort risk cards to rate the safety of various activities, including, not going to read that. You say, oh, you're just being ignorant. You don't know what kids are doing. I'm sure lots of kids are sexually active, and lots of kids are doing things that their parents wouldn't think of doing. I'm sure there's more and more of that in our culture. So you got to introduce it to everybody because some are active, and you're, I mean, the outrage of this stuff is such, and the fact that the schools are taking on themselves to do this, and this is going to be over the course of a semester. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're a parent in particular living in New York or a student that's listening, 866-348-7884. Tell me what you think. Let's go to our friend, Chaplain Viviana in Brooklyn. Glad to hear from you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. One of the things we know is that unless the parents are armed with information, this train will not stop. So I just wanted to give like a website for the parents to get educated on this. Is that okay?
Please do. Sure.
Okay. It's Parents Choice NYC. I think it's .org. And there you'll get to get a link to the curriculum. You'll get a link to the what the alternative is, which, to be clear, they want to paint those that are opposed to this They want to paint them as putting the heads in the sand. What we want is to have choice for the children, to have an abstinence-centered approach to sex education. And it's not saying, no, our kids are not going to have sex, but we want it gradual. We want it age-appropriate. And when a school system mandates a thing like this, it's unconscionable because you have various children at various stages of maturity. So they're saying, we want to teach them about sex. They're not doing well at teaching them reading, writing, and arithmetic, according right. to one of my friends. You're going to give them the responsibility of teaching them about sex?
And not only that, why do they have to know everything? Why do they have to know every kind of sexual practice? What makes someone think that everybody's going to be doing everything? And how about if you just tell people, you know, here. It's one thing to say, okay, drugs are bad, kids.
Right.
It's another thing to say, okay, we're going to bring in every drug. We're going to let you know what pot smells like. We're going to let you know what hash smells like. We're going to let you know what crack cocaine looks like. We're going to let you know that. Now, here's that people shoot drugs like this. We know some of you are doing this, so we want to show you the right way and the safe needles. And it's insane.
Yeah.
Kids are violent. Are you going to show them? You're going to show them different ways. Now, if you're punching someone, make sure you don't punch them in the back of the head because that's more dangerous. You better to punch them in the front of the. I can't understand the rationale. And it's not to say that everyone involved has an ugly motivation or a demonic motivation, but it is moral sexual insanity. By the way, that website didn't seem to be the right one, but we're looking for it. And before this half hour's out, we will get it. So
I can just add one other thing, if that's okay with you. There's a push in our schools to see the children sexualized, and the people that are pushing this is also part of, Planned Parenthood. Teaching these things will only cause more STDs without the moral component, and that's what they're missing. We need the moral component. They can't be taught a smorgasbord of sexual activity.
Yep. Yeah, and by the way, the website is nycparentschoice.org. So the NYC comes first.
Okay.
NYC, as in New York City, nycparentschoice.org. Every parent in greater New York, go there, take action. There is a better way. This is insanity. Article I wrote, actually two-part article that was posted on Town Hall and OneNewsNow.com, got a lot of attention. It was on please stop sexualizing our children. Okay. Hey, let me get to some other callers,
thank you
for weighing
God
in.
God bless you.
God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Constantine in Paterson, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I would just like to say a few words on your topic.
Please.
First, I think that church has been silent for far too long when it comes to our moral growth in this country. The church, I think, has been too silent on issues that affect our salvation. I think we need to have people with moral principles to stand up and speak out, because what I am seeing happening is a total subversion by people who are like-minded. And I think trying to put certain things on our little ones is only setting them up for them to be abused.
Mm-hmm.
I think that concerned people who are educated in the Christian teaching should let their voices be heard.
Absolutely, Constantine. Can I just ask what country you're from originally?
I am from Jamaica.
Yeah, so you come from Jamaica. How long have you lived here?
Well, I have been here. I've been coming and going since 1976,
so
the past 12 years constantly.
Yeah, I asked that just because I thought you would have a perspective that would shed a bit more light on things. Sometimes when you come and go, or you're from the outside looking in, you can see things even more clearly as we continue to abandon our role as salt and light, as we continue to abandon our role, standing up for what's right, doing what's right. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. We've got a break, but thank you for weighing in. I've been reading a book recently, Don't Let the Kids Drink the Kool-Aid. And in fact, I've got the title, and the author, Mary Beth Hicks, Confronting the Left's Assault on Our Families, Faith, and Freedom. And she talks about what's happening in schools on a large level. She said, we're no longer fighting to uphold traditional social values. Now we're fighting a battle over the very definition of what it means to be American, what America means to the world, a losing battle. Share that with you. Take your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are spending some time talking about the outrageous sex ed program curriculum that New York City public high schools and middle schools are going to be implementing next year unless parents stand up and do what is right. I'm sure there's all kinds of outrageous sex ed already being taught, but this goes even further and it introduces subjects to 11 and 12-year-olds that, anyway, I've expressed my outrage enough. I want to hear from more of you. 866-34-TRUTH. Karen in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes. I was just going to say there is nothing new underneath the sun.
It's true.
And... Hello, I didn't finish.
Go ahead, please. Go ahead.
There's nothing new underneath the sun, and you know, during the centuries, the lord of the manor would, he would rape the maid servant. She would be ostracized. She would produce an illegitimate child. It would perpetuate a servant class. Nero would write lewd scripts and subject his slaves to the acting out of it. The American people have to wake up that this is. That the education department, the Board of Education, their motive is not to educate, but to destroy the mores of the working class child. Liberalism was a movement against the working class, and it was started by aristocrats.
All right, so I just want to read something that's relevant here. Thanks for weighing in, Karen. From Mary Beth Hicks' book, Don't Let the Kids Drink the Kool-Aid, she says, we've been deluding ourselves that in the long run we could win a war of attrition. After all, we think conservatives and religious people, can actually be bothered to raise children. Homeschoolers, church-going Christians, and Orthodox Jews still have big families. Liberal atheists stay childless to save the planet, or perhaps because they don't want to grow up themselves. But the leftists don't have to have children. They can steal ours. And to win, they don't have to turn our children into angry revolutionaries. They just have to do exactly what they're doing, shape our kids into a generation completely ignorant of the principles that have made America the extraordinary nation it is, and goes on. Now, she's approaching this from a number of different angles, but I thought it was relevant in terms of talking about the schools. All right, let's go to Zoraida in New York City. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello.
You're on the air.
Good afternoon, Michael. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
And what I wanted to say concerning this outrageous issue of this new curriculum that the Department of Education wants to impose, I think that we all have to keep in mind that this, it is my opinion anyway, that this is part of the homosexual agenda that is going on, particularly here in New York City. We do have several of the members of the New York City legislature, including its leader, who are gays and lesbians. And they push for not only those textbooks like Heather Has Two Mommies, but also the entire issue of sexualizing our children. I think it all, one thing flows into another. You understand mm-hmm. what I'm saying? It starts with the accepting homosexuality as normal and okay, and to
I would look at this just from a little different angle, that that the gay liberation movement, the promotion of homosexuality, flows out of the sexual revolution, flows out of the sexualizing of society, flows out of the breaking away from normal moral foundations, family foundations, marital foundations, male-female distinctives, and things like that. So I definitely see them related, but in a different way. I see the larger sexual revolution birthing more specific things, including radical feminism, including homosexual activism, and certainly these things then get played out in the schools. But thank you for raising that. We get another call from New York. Joe in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Joe. Are you there?
Hello. How are you?
Good. You're on the air.
Oh, I'm on the air now?
Okay. Yes, you are. If you talk, you're on the air.
Well, I just wanted to mention the fact, as I told the gentleman there to the phone, who I think was you, that I'm stuck in a Brooklyn family court and Supreme Court divorce case, and I had gotten totally admonished by the judge, who happened to be female, about talking to my 12-year-old son about abortion when he brought it up to me. And it seems to me so strikingly indifferent that it's not proper for a man to discuss abortion with his child, but meanwhile, the teacher that has no bearing on the child's home life or anything, or what he's going to do on a personal level, is allowed to be able to teach them about different sexual positions and risk behaviors with diagrams and everything else, like the new curriculum they're putting out.
Yeah, and the curriculum is going to teach it from angles that we would never think of. Not, I guarantee you this, if it was one of my kids that was, or grandkids, let's say we had, we're not responsible for the grandkids in that way, but if it was our kids back then, they would not be in that school one way or another. I would not allow them to be exposed to that. And yet here, as a father going through difficult divorce, you're trying to explain something in a constructive way to your 12-year-old, and you're, double standard. Listen, we are out of time. I know I opened up a volatile subject here, but take action. Take action. By the way, I did not answer the phone. If I was answering the phone, I wouldn't be on the air. And anyway, just to clarify that, you think, wow, you answered the call. No, can't do that. But please, everyone living in the greater New York area, everyone affected by this, go to nycparentschoice.org. All right? Three steps: get informed, take action, spread the word. I'm looking at the website, very clearly laid out, very user-friendly. nycparentschoice.org. Do you have that? One more time. NYC is in New York City. And it's all one word. NYC. Parents. With an S. Parentschoice.org. Go there as a parent. Look, if you're a homeschooling parent, if you've got your kid in a private school of some kind, go there anyway. Go there anyway, you because you're still paying taxes that relate to this, and you've got other friends and families involved. And get involved, make a difference. You can make a difference, and let's stand up for righteousness. And don't go for a compromise. Stand up and do what's right, and God will bless you. And pray. Pray for the rising of a godly witness in America. Thank God for all the churches and leaders and individual believers and Christians involved in education and making a difference, and Christian school teachers. Be strong. Whatever we can do to hold your hands up, let us know. If you're a believer teaching in the schools, let us know what we can do to hold your hands up. And a great resource on cultural apologetics, an amazing 7-hour class taught by Frank Turek. So many critically important things you need to know to speak intelligently to your generation. The whole class, 7 hours on one CD for your MP3 player or your computer, just $15, and we'll pay the postage. Call us to get it at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line is this: if we as parents, we as grandparents, don't stand up for our children, don't stand up for what is right, don't stand up for their spiritual and moral protection, we have absolutely no right blaming the society for corrupting them. Have you heard about the Fat Pride Movement and the Fat Pride Revolution and the Fat Pride Manifesto? You're about to.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have finished our interviews with missionaries, had an amazing time doing that over the last 2.5 days. If you missed any of the interviews, please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, catch up with them. You'll be blessed, you'll be stirred, you'll be encouraged. Today, we're going to talk about some very interesting moral and cultural issues. You'll be educated, you'll be enlightened. Here and there, you might even be entertained by some of it. And if you want to weigh in, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Before I talk to you about a fat pride revolution, and even share some excerpts of the Fat Liberation Manifesto, I kid you not, I want you to hear an audio clip here, a soundbite. You want to talk about some mindlessness. Sadly, there's a good degree of it taking place in the Occupy protests in different parts of the country. So here is an activist who shows up at an event in San Diego and wants to interact with some of the protesters. So he asks one of them a question as to what's happening, how they organize, and then he takes the question a little further. So first, the response about how this runs, and then the question.
This movement in San Diego is ran by a General Assembly, by a consensus model. Last night, the General Assembly came to consensus that student loans and student loan debt in this country should be forgiven, and that we as a country should be moving towards free education.
Well, we already have free education through high school, but why? Who's going to pay the teachers then? You're gonna have these teachers volunteer to teach college students then if you just forgive loans?
Well, what I think is important is to focus on all the corporate greed, all the corruption that we have in the banks, and the fact that, you know, we've had a country that's had a system that's utterly failing.
Can you believe that when he's asked directly? Okay, if they're... there are no student loans to be paid back, and if there's free tuition for everybody, you don't have to pay to go to school, then who pays the teachers? Who pays the professors? Well, there's a lot of corporate greed out. We need to focus on what the banks are doing. Okay. And one other quote, which, with all respect, is one of the most stupid quotes I've ever heard. Arrogantly ignorant is perhaps the only way to put this. This is from none other than perhaps the world's most aggressive public atheist, Richard Dawkins.
I describe myself as a cultural Anglican, I would say. And I've also, I wrote an article called Atheist for Jesus, I think it was.
Can you explain what it is to be an atheist?
Somebody gave me a t-shirt with Atheist for Jesus. Well, the point was that Jesus was a great moral teacher. And I was suggesting that somebody as intelligent as Jesus would have been an atheist if he had known what we know today.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, just Jesus only knew a little bit. He was just kind of an ignorant carpenter, nice guy, good moral teacher, according to Dawkins, but, you know, just basically an ignorant Jewish guy from the first century, so he certainly didn't know what we know today. And if he knew what we knew today, he'd certainly be an atheist. I mean, the most remarkable thing about that quote from Richard Dawkins is that he meant it seriously, that he actually meant it seriously. In that respect, I find atheist Christopher Hitchens, for whom we should be praying as he's dying of cancer, I find atheist Christopher Hitchens to be more consistent, because he has a problem with all of Jesus' teaching about hell. It's God-centeredness that causes him to teach about judgment to come. Pray for Richard Dawkins, too. Back with more.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are focusing on moral and cultural issues right now. A bunch of things I want to discuss with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Townhall.com just posted an important article that I wrote. It's called Allahu Akbar, Gaddafi is Dead. Allahu Akbar, Gaddafi is Dead. It is about Sharia law, Islamic law in Libya, in Egypt, the Islamic mentality. You'll find it very eye-opening. So when you get a chance, go ahead and read it and then recommend it to your friends. By the way, it's just a couple of comments come in so far because it was just posted. One guy wrote, congratulations, Mike Brown. You finally wrote something that makes a tiny bit of sense. So he's obviously not one of my fans. But the good thing is he's reading. He's reading. I will talk to you about a fat pride revolution. I wrote an article on that. And I'm actually going to talk to you about that today and some interesting moral cultural observations from that. But a few other things I want to cover first. Associated Press reports today. For everyone listening in North Carolina, as we're speaking to you all over the state right now, judge blocks part of North Carolina abortion law that requires women to view ultrasound. A federal judge blocked part of North Carolina's new abortion law Tuesday, ruling providers do not have to place an ultrasound image next to a pregnant woman so she can view it, nor do they have to describe its features and offer her the chance to listen to the heartbeat. The law was set to take effect Wednesday, today, but U.S. District Judge Catherine Eagle's decision puts a key section of it on hold until she can hear more arguments. Now, are you ready for what the judge says? In fact, it's been demonstrated that, 75 to 80% of women who go in to have an abortion but who actually see the ultrasound first, see the baby, whatever stage it's in, that they're about to terminate, they're about to kill, 75 to 80%, could be even higher, don't have the abortion, okay? This has been documented in many, many different settings in crisis pregnancy centers and others that have been involved with this and other places where they've been able to get ultrasounds done, even some ministries with a truck in front of an abortion clinic saying, hey, come in here first, get an ultrasound. North Carolina legislators and officials have argued that by offering the image to a woman seeking an abortion and other information, they would promote childbirth and protect patients from emotional distress associated with the procedure and possible coercion. The judge said she received no evidence supporting those arguments. I don't know what was submitted to her. I would trust that the people involved did the right thing. In point of fact, this had enough votes behind it to overcome a veto by Governor Beverly Perdue, who said the bill was extreme and encroached upon the doctor-patient relationship. North Carolina officials, quote, have not articulated how the speech and display requirements address the stated concern in reducing compelled abortions, and none is immediately apparent. What do you think of that? You live in North Carolina? What do you think of that? 866-34-TRUTH, or you are a pro-life human being. What do you think of that? Or you are perhaps a mother who had an abortion in the past and now regret it and hopefully have been forgiven by the Lord and restored and moved forward with your life. Or maybe your mother just recently saw an ultrasound of your baby. I've mentioned this before, but our daughter is raised in a thoroughly pro-life household with Nancy and me. Would have never contemplated the idea of abortion in their lives. But both of them, when they were pregnant with their first child, and had ultrasounds, and the ultrasounds are even more detailed now than they were when they were pregnant with their first kids. But when they had the ultrasounds, the first thought when they saw the ultrasound was, who could ever have an abortion? Who could ever kill a baby like that? I mean, that's what they both thought. It's so common for people to think like that. And yet this judge says that there's no evidence that this is going to reduce compelled abortions. According to Katie Parker, legal director of the American Civil Liberties Union of North Carolina Legal Foundation, if the ultrasound requirements were put into effect, this law would place doctors in a murky legal situation and inflict unnecessary harm on women. Unnecessary harm on women by showing them an ultrasound of the baby they're going to kill. How about saving unnecessary harm to babies in the womb? How about saving children, the next generation, from unnecessary harm by being slaughtered in the womb? And how about saving the woman from the trauma that so many experience later on after having abortions? The quote continues, the state should not be using women's bodies as political pawns, as this law clearly seeks to do. Does she actually mean this? Is Katie Parker that deceived in her thinking that she actually means this? That the state is using women's bodies as political pawns when you're telling the mother, just look at the child you've conceived before you killed it, and would you like to hear the heartbeat? That's using someone as a political pawn? Oh, okay. All right, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Let me share one other thing with you today. Before we talk about fat pride, yeah, we're getting there. I've mentioned here and there on the broadcast, especially our first half hour that airs before this, the first half hour of the hour that airs before this hour, that there was a pioneer gay activist who would often call in the program because it aired in D.C. live where he lived, and very famous pioneer to the point that he has a street named after him in Washington, D.C., Frank Kameny. Well, he died October 11th at the age of 86. And I wrote an article, came out 1 week ago, entitled The Death of a Gay Activist Pioneer. And in the article, I spoke of our interaction. I spoke of the differences that we had. And I shared some of the quotes because I sent him a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. In fact, I mentioned him. All of you who have the book, reread the introduction from Stonewall Riots to the White House and from Stonewall into to the White House, and you'll see his name mentioned at the end. He was not only a radical gay activist, but a radical sexual libertarian. And when I would talk to him on the air, I'd tell him I admire your courage and your pioneer spirit. I absolutely stand against your morals. Well, when he passed away, a friend suggested, because we had interacted, I sent him A Queer Thing Happened to America at his request. He was eager to receive it. I put a letter in there with a personal email address. He began to email me. So we interacted a number of times, including shortly before he died. In fact, he called the broadcast about 1 week before he died. I put this out in an article. I want to share some of this with you. I think you'll find it interesting to see how I interact privately with someone who is a radical gay activist, with someone who mocks the God that we love and worship. I think this would be helpful and enlightening for you. And part of, to me, what must be our approach in spiritual moral revolution, it must be gospel-based. So the article reads, and you can read it on townhall.com, Franklin H. Kameny died on October 11th at the age of 86. Recognized as a founding father in the gay activist movement, he made his mark more than a decade before the Stonewall Riots of 1969. He was a government astronomer, and he got fired, is what happened. The government subsequently apologized to him in recent years, but he was fired because he was homosexual. In a strange quirk of history, I got to know him on a more personal level the last 7 months of his life, an unexpected development that took place because of my daily talk radio show, The Line of Fire. When the program began to air in his hometown of Washington, D.C. in March of this year, he became a regular listener, calling in several times over the months. The first time we ever spoke on the air, I told him that I genuinely admired his courage and pioneer spirit, but that I categorically rejected his morals, as he was both a gay activist and a radical sexual libertarian. For his part, he was all too pleased to tell me that the God I worshipped was, quote, a sinful, abominable, homophobic bigot who needed to repent. That's right. That's how our interaction began. So he took up my invitation to contact him via email. And when he learned that we both graduated from Queens College in New York, although he preceded me there by more than 30 years, he emailed me with many details about his background. Writing as two former Queensites, I would be delighted to communicate with you on all this. I replied in kind. So we had those two emails, very cordial, very gracious, back and forth. When he heard me say that I mourned the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, while appreciating the fact that many LGBTs have served our nation in the military, he wrote to me as a proud veteran of World War II, quote, "We gay Americans are not going away. We're not going to disappear. We're not becoming invisible or silent. And as gay people, we and our homosexuality are going to have full, precise, absolute, unswerving, unyielding equality with you and your heterosexuality in every aspect of societal, cultural, national, and legal functioning, bar none." He wrote, "Gay is good. It is our military equally along with yours, just excerpts from his email to me. And I wrote back in part, I know how passionately you feel about these things. I recognize how long you have fought for your ideals, and I understand how much you have sacrificed for your convictions. I'm 100% sure, though, that in the end, God's gracious and good ways will triumph on the earth, either in my lifetime or after, and you'll realize that he does, in fact, have a better way than gay. I look forward to the day when your message is that God is good, not that gay is good. I want to share a little bit more of our interaction and then two fascinating responses to this article. Polar extremes. When we come back, and after that, the Fat Pride Revolution.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just another reminder, go to townhall.com when you have the opportunity. You can read a few recent articles of mine, the Death of a Gay Activist Pioneer, if you missed that one, A Fat Pride Revolution, that we'll get into shortly. And one just posted moments ago, Allahu Akbar, Gaddafi is dead. Very, very eye-opening about Sharia law, the Islamic mentality in Egypt and in Libya. I highly recommend that you take time to read it as you have the opportunity. Okay, let me just finish this off. My interaction with gay activist pioneer Frank Kameny, who died at the age of 86 2 weeks ago, when he heard about our participation in the God Has a Better Way outreach at the Pride Charlotte event last August, he took issue with me again. Quote, this is what he emailed me. You will say at your counter demonstration tomorrow that God has a better way. I say, no, you need a better God. For us, our homosexuality is the best way. If there be a God at all, then our homosexuality is a divinely inspired gift and blessing from that true God to be, as said above, enjoyed to its fullest, exultantly, exuberantly, and joyously, and that includes sexually. That is truth. Do get a better God. Your present one is such a shoddy, inept, incompetent. That's what he wrote to me. Again, this is part of his email, but the most important, the most salient points. I wrote back to him that his candid email deserved a candid response. Now, how would you write, someone blasts you like that, writes those things and attacks your God? What's the right approach? How to win someone like that? How to influence them? How to speak the truth in love? Of course, I prayed and thought about it. I wrote back to him that his candid email deserved a candid response, which I closed by saying, when I read your email, I thought of a man who lived in a beautifully furnished cave who thought he was the happiest man alive, enjoying all the wonders and beauties of life. One day someone went into his cave and said to him, but you've never seen a sunset. You've never heard the roar of the ocean waves or felt the water at your feet. You've never seen a blue sky or a moonlit sky. Oh, what you're missing. But the man in the cave castigated his fellow, assuring him that he was full of judgmentalism and bigotry towards cave dwellers. Of course, I wasn't calling gays cave dwellers. I was illustrating how limited one's perspective can be without realizing it. And I close by saying, I pray you will experience something more wonderful than the glories of nature just described. I pray that you will meet with the love of the Heavenly Father, wishing you that sunset and more. Michael. Well, he called the show for the last time 1 week before he died, wanting to weigh in on a different subject, namely that regardless of ethnicity or color, there's only one race, the human race. He was appreciative of the fact that I recognized his voice and spoke graciously to him. If we had the opportunity to interact more, I'm quite sure we would have found ourselves passionately divided on many key moral and social issues. But I'm equally sure of this. If there were more people on the side of conservative biblical values who had the commitment, tenacity, and fearlessness of the late Frank Kameny, the world would be a much better place. That's what I wrote. Speaking the truth to him, sharing some of our interaction, letting folks know who he was out of his own mouth, out of his own lips that might not have heard of him before, recognizing the deep differences between us and my desire for him to truly come to know God's transforming love, and then saying once again, if we had people, quote, on our side who had the courage, the tenacity, the conviction, the boldness to come out and do what he did, the world would be a much better place if we were doing it for the cause of righteousness and for the gospel and for what is good and true. Well, I actually receive more private emails through the Town Hall website than I think I have for anything else I've written. And there were comments, again, I only get to read a few of the comments that are posted, but of the couple hundred comments posted, I noticed some from people saying, I'm gay, but thank you for writing in a respectful tone. Or we differ, but I appreciate how you can be gracious to someone in their death. And anyway, I found that interesting. Well, not everyone felt like that. And one gentleman wrote to me personally, "When will you stop using gay people in an attempt to be something you will never be, Michael? You are nothing more than a burned-out, druggy Zionist pig, capital P-I-G, who has used gay people for years, telling lies and finding some sort of validation from white trash America who doesn't see past your Zionist blank to realize what you truly are." How sad. Yeah, how sad that someone actually writes these things and either believes them or finds it useful to write. You feel sadness for people that are in that degree of blindness and deception. Someone else wrote, and this reminds us a lot of why we do what we do. "Thank you, Michael, for your columns. They give a date 2 years ago. We learned that our then 27-year-old son had considered himself gay for some time. At the time, he said he knew it was wrong. Since then, however, he has rejected evangelical Christianity to become a Richard Dawkins," excuse me, did I choke over those words, "to become a Richard Dawkins quoting skeptic, and has obviously been reading the arguments of folks like Franklin Kameny. Thank you for your logical, loving responses to him. May God reveal himself as a better treasure than anything else to all these dear people. May he bless your words to their hearts." And it's from Julie in Minneapolis. You know, these things affect individual lives. These issues that we talk about affect families in America, affect kids in America. In fact, before we're, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to switch something around. In the very next segment, start with one of the most troubling sound bites, audio clips you'll ever hear. And then we'll go on a bit of a lighter note to the fat pride revolution that I've been promising since the show started. But these are not just abstract issues, friends. That's why my heart burns for this. That's why we're on the radio, to educate, to equip, to stir, to encourage, to say, come on, let's stand up and do what's right. Let's pray. Let's believe God. Let's use the opportunities we have to make a difference for Jesus. Let's show the world what a real revolution looks like, not with hatred, not with violence, not with anger, not with frustration, but with the power of the gospel, with the power of prayer, with the love of Jesus, with truth that nothing can stop or come against. Let me remind you of a really excellent resource that we have. If we could get it to many of you, I'm sure that you'd be blessed by it. One of my favorite apologists is Frank Turek. In fact, Frank and I will be some of the speakers at the National Apologetics Conference coming up in Charlotte this weekend, just 2 days from now, Friday, Saturday. And I'll be doing a youth track as well as speaking to everyone else. Frank is amazing, great insight, great communicator, a lot of fun, will keep your attention and will thoroughly equip you. He did a 7-hour class for us at Fire School of Ministry called Cultural Apologetics. How do we respond to the attack of atheism? How do we merge sound science with sound theology? How do we offer a biblical response to today's pressing social issues when most of society has abandoned the authority of Scripture? Surveys indicate that 80% of Christian young people fall away from the Lord within their first year in secular colleges, while nationally, less than 20% of born-again Christians hold to foundational biblical truth. So in 7 hours, Frank lays out some of the most important apologetics foundations. And you're going to be surprised when I get to the end of this with the punchline. It's all on one CD for your computer MP3 player, but we'll send it to you postage paid, the entire course, for just $15. All right? Is that a good deal or what? Buy some for your friends. Get multiple copies. All right? Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978 to order this great resource. 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We will be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, are you ready for your holy blood to boil? We've been focusing a lot this week on missions. We are back now this Wednesday to focus on moral and cultural issues as we do on Wednesdays. But please take advantage of the amazing interviews with amazing grads doing amazing things through the power and grace of an amazing Lord around the world. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and catch up on all the interviews. Our last one was earlier today with Fabian. He and his family on their way to Iraq, Kurdistan, to minister to the Muslims there. But let me get your holy blood boiling here. But let it boil with love and compassion and brokenness. A little later in the broadcast, I'm going to talk about some things on the lighter side. But earlier today, in our hour that aired in New York City, we talked about radical sex ed curriculum coming to the schools, introducing kids 10 and 11 to things you'd never dream of introducing kids to in your right mind. Oh, enough said with that. Otherwise, I'll get my blood boiling even more than it needs to. But I was sent this video clip. It's on CNN website. Again, little boy who believes he's a girl and plays with girls, toys, so on and so forth. And hard for him when boys at school don't accept him as a girl. And anyway, he wants to be in the Girl Scouts. Little boy wants to be in the Girl Scouts. His mother's all for it. Can't understand what the problem is. And then you got to hear what the Girl Scouts have to say. Their official policies. So let's dive right into the program. Not going to waste any time. And let us listen to this.
He's happy most of the time.
I mean, her name's Lilia.
But says sometimes in school, being a boy and dressed like a girl even occasionally is tough.
It's like hurting my heart.
What does it feel like when they talk down to you?
It hurts me and my mom both.
Bobby's mom tells us a troop leader told her 7-year-old he couldn't be a Girl Scout. Bobby cried.
It was like somebody told me I can't like girl stuff and I have to change my name to something else.
I said, well, what's the big deal? She says it doesn't matter how he looks. He has boy parts. He can't be a Girl Scout. Girl Scouts don't allow that. I don't want to be in trouble by parents or my supervisor.
Girl Scouts of Colorado wouldn't go on camera, but told us in part, quote, Girl Scouts is an inclusive organization. If a child identifies as a girl and the child's family presents her as a girl, Girl Scouts of Colorado welcomes her as a Girl Scout. Our requests for support of transgender kids have grown, and Girl Scouts of Colorado is working to best support these children, their families, and the volunteers who serve them.
Did you get that? I guess you can't hear me shaking my head and wringing my hands over the air. But as much as I'm exposed to these things, as much as I have compassion for the kids who are struggling and for the families who are struggling, this is insanity. I mean, what do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Girl Scouts is inclusive. The mother's saying, what's the big deal? He believes he's a girl. We want him to go to Girl Scouts. And Girl Scouts saying, well, we're inclusive. We're trying to accommodate. So, hang on. I thought that Girl Scouts, maybe I'm missing something. Girl, is there something in the English language I'm missing? Maybe I got so caught up studying Hebrew and other languages, I've forgotten my English. Girl, I thought girl meant girl. I thought girls. In fact, if I remember, there's something called Boy Scouts. Wow, this is all coming back to me now. There's something called Boy Scouts, and you have boys in Boy Scouts, and something called Girl Scouts, and you have girls in Girl Scouts. Not boys who think they're girls and girls who think they're boys. There is such a thing as a boy, and there is such a thing as a girl, and there's such a thing as children who are terribly confused, who need our help and compassion. That's why we do what we do. That's what's happening in our society. Jesus is Lord. Be at peace, but be stirred. We'll be back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. I've got some things I want to talk to you about, moral culture-related issues that are a little bit more on the light side. An article I wrote on a fat pride revolution, some excerpts from the Fat Liberation Manifesto, but actually worth thinking about. But first, the idea that the Girl Scouts in some parts of America are saying, well, we want to be inclusive, and if a boy believes he's a girl and the parents present him as a girl, then perhaps he should be in the Girl Scouts. I mean, you're really, when you think about it, the sky is the limit. When you really think about it, if it's just based on my perception, now please tell me if I'm wrong here. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. But please tell me if I'm wrong here. If someone is convinced, let's say a white person is convinced that they're actually a black person in a white body, or a black person is convinced that they're a white person in a black body, or whatever the ethnicity is, shouldn't, and the parents then want to present that person like that. I mean, I don't know what they can do about skin color and so on, but they can identify a certain way. Let's just say you had some affirmative housing situation, or minority housing, or minority students. You're a white student, and you fully identify. You are absolutely convinced that you're actually a black student. Okay, you're a white person, but you're convinced that you're black, and your family affirms that because you know you are, and you identify as a black American, not as a white American. Shouldn't that school then affirm that? Shouldn't that school, that college, say, okay, well, then you get in on our minority scholarship? I mean, at what point do we say, stop, these are genuine issues, these people have genuine problems, they need genuine help, but we do not change society. Let me remind you of a family that sued a school. They sent their boy to school as a girl, and the boy was using the girl's bathroom. And this is creating problems for the other kids, creating problems for the girls, and for the former guy friends. They're making fun of him. Well, of course, he's a boy in a girl's bathroom. These are kids. So the school bends over backwards and says, okay, we have a faculty bathroom, just a single unit bathroom. He'll be allowed to use that. The family said, no, that's not acceptable. And they sued the school. Can I say that again? They sued the school so that the boy could use the girl's bathroom. This is insanity. Let me say it yet again. Let me be a broken record and say we need to have compassion for these kids who are struggling. And we need to do our best to get to the root of their problems and to provide helpful resources to the families. We do not need to engage in gender insanity. 866-34-TRUTH. That's why I spent 6 years working on A Queer Thing Happened to America. That's why I don't mean I'm some martyr for that, but that's why I've taken on these things that are unpopular, because I care about what's right and because God has burdened me to reach out to the people with compassion, but to resist gay activism with courage. And I know many of you feel the exact same way. When I speak, you're nodding your head in agreement with me. To the phones, Susan in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
What we're dealing with here in Cleveland, actually Cuyahoga County, the county council is just about ready to vote in providing benefits for domestic partners. It's kind of like the end of the logical conclusion, where we started with gay and lesbian, now we're to bisexual and transgender.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked one of the council members, if it came up you have a bisexual employee and wanted to have benefits for both of your partners, would that be considered appropriate? And her response was universal health care for all. And that was that. So when government is normalizing these kinds of sexual identity things and the schools are teaching them, what do we do to, I mean, we're trying to speak out, but they don't hear, they can't hear.
Yeah, Susan, let me mention a couple of things to you, especially on the school side. The website for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is aqueerthing.com.
Okay.
Aqueerthing.com. There's a link there, Get Involved, and it tells you practical things that you can do in the schools, in places of government, steps you can take. Hey, everybody can do something and make a difference. And at the very least, we can educate people. Earlier today, in an earlier broadcast, I talked with folks in New York City about this ridiculous, radical sex ed program that wants to introduce things that give out risk cards to kids who are 11, 12 years old so they can know this sexual activity has greater risks than this other sexual activity. I wouldn't even mention most of this in the presence of adults, let alone 11 and 12-year-olds. But there is the sexualizing of our children. I wrote a few articles on that. If you search on townhall.com, please stop sexualizing our children. In fact, it's all over the internet. They got posted in different places. But we have to look at this holistically. We have to look at our own lives, take a moral stand, do what's right, love truth, value our marriages, value gender distinctions, raise our kids rightly, and then speak out. It's our sacred responsibility. We can do it with love. We can do it with compassion. And then above all, we got to really lean on the Lord in prayer, because otherwise you pull your hair out. So if you go to aqueerthing.com, Susan, and click on Get Involved, that'll enlighten you, give you a lot of practical steps. Thank you for calling. Let's stay in Cleveland. Anthony, thanks. All right. We lost Anthony, but he did want us to know that parents need to have their heads examined. Michelle in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I think this is what changed the dynamic of Girl Scouts.
Yeah, I would say that's putting it mildly, huh? That's a gracious way of saying it.
I have a Girl Scout troop, and they feel free to discuss anything.
All right, so let's just flesh this out a little bit. You're a Girl Scout leader. How old are kids in Girl Scouts?
They can start as young as like 6 or 7 and go all the way up until they're in high school.
Okay, so they're actually along the way going through certain changes. They can be going into puberty. Okay, and everybody's different. You know, boys may talk about one thing in the locker room. Girls may talk about another thing in the bathroom, but girls are going to talk about girly things, and
right.
You have to be a girl to be able to talk about these girly things, because they don't apply if you've got male parts and male development and a male body. I mean,
I would want my girls to feel free to say anything. They talk to me about things they would never even talk to their parents about.
Yeah, and are there settings where they're out together where they could ever be, they're camping out, maybe sharing bathroom facilities?
Oh,
or
absolutely.
Changing
absolutely.
In a tent or something like that.
Yes.
Yeah,
definitely.
I mean, that's why you have girls with girls. So what do you think about this statement from Girl Scouts? Well, that, you know, they want to be inclusive, and they're getting more and more requests from transgender kids and families. What do you think about that?
Well, I have to tell you that that they have a liberal agenda, and I've been noticing it more and more over the years, and it's very frightening.
Yeah, look, you know, do the best you can with what you have. Continue to bless the kids and be an example and be a scout leader. If the day comes when a new organization has to be raised up, I'm sure there'll be plenty of people that'll take the plunge when that day comes. But thanks for just reminding us of the basics here. I mean, this is not rocket science here. This is basic life. Thank you so much for calling in, Michelle. I appreciate it. All right. You know, I just want to leave it there. I want to leave it with that last call. I don't want to provoke more calls on this subject right now. So I just want to leave it there, because we heard enough. We were reminded that little children and growing children and young teens, that boys being boys and girls being girls, it's not just a matter of what you think about yourself. And it's not just a matter of, well, a boy likes to play with dolls, or a girl likes to play baseball, Okay, there is something called biology. There is something called anatomy. There is something that makes a man and a woman, and those are different. Again, we're not talking about someone who was born with birth defect and initially you don't know male or female. We're talking about a kid that is deeply confused and has problems that need attention. Shouldn't we be doing everything we can to help these kids from the inside out? Now, if you're ready to hear something you may have thought you'd never hear, stay with us as we take you in the front lines of the Fat Pride Revolution.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am looking right now at townhall.com where my article, Allahu Akbar, Gaddafi is Dead, was just posted a little while ago. As soon as you get an opportunity, please go there and read it. You'll find it very eye-opening about Islam, about Islamic law, about what's happening in Middle East and Northern Africa as well. So townhall.com, it'll be on the homepage through about this time tomorrow. Otherwise, you can just search under my name there. Allahu Akbar, Gaddafi is Dead. I wrote an article posted 2 days ago on townhall.com called The Fat Pride Revolution. And I actually want to share some of this with you. You'll get a kick out of it. But I think you'll find it interesting. If you want to weigh in, I'll try to have time for a caller to 866-34-TRUTH. I hate to admit it, but somehow I missed a landmark publication from NYU Press. This is all the more shameful in light of the fact that I earned my MA and PhD from NYU. The book in question came out in November 2009, and it marked a watershed moment in fat studies, in particular the field of women's fat studies. I kid you not. Now, let me just jump in and say this. I am not, for a split second, making light of problems people have with their weight. And through much of my life, I've had to shed a few pounds here and there, okay? So, and eat more healthily. And some of you are struggling terribly, and you desperately want to make changes, and you're having a hard time, and some are having health issues because of it. So the last thing I'm doing is making light of that. But you've got to hear this. I'm speaking about the Fat Studies Reader, edited by Esther Rothblum and Sandra Solovoy. Was the winner of the 2010 Distinguished Publication Award from the Association for Women in Psychology, as well as winner of the 2010 Susan Koppelman Award for the Best Edited Volume in Women's Studies from the Popular Culture Association. According to the blurb, edited by two leaders in the field, the Fat Studies Reader is an invaluable resource that provides a historical overview of fat studies, an in-depth examination of the movement's fundamental concerns, and an up-to-date look at its innovative research. Now, I found out about the Fat Liberation Manifesto that came out in 1973. And look, I'm fully aware that we've got this ridiculous emphasis on the perfect bodies and that people are, you know, you've got these skinny models that even look unhealthy and that's paraded in front of people's eyes. And I understand that. And now, you know, fast food restaurants, you can't have this for kids. You have to have something more healthy and so on and so forth. And yeah, I understand the issues that our society is in the midst of and what can be an overemphasis in terms of thinness or body appearance, but you got to get a kick out of this Fat Liberation Manifesto. We single out as our special enemies the so-called reducing industries. These include diet clubs, reducing salons, fat farms, diet doctors, diet books, diet foods, and food supplements. It goes on. And it closes. You know, the Communist Manifesto famously closes with "Workers of all nations unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains." This one ends, "Fat people of the world unite. You have nothing to lose." So you got to give them a point for being clever. Okay, the foreword to the book by Marilyn Wong, "Fat Studies: An Invitation to Revolution." Yeah, a fat pride revolution. What I found fascinating, though, was I was looking at the table of contents and finding out more about this is that this also ties in with sexual issues and gay liberation issues. Here, check this out. One of the chapters is entitled "Fattening Queer History." Where does fat history go from there? Another chapter, widening the dialogue to narrow the gap in health disparities, approaches to fat, black, lesbian, and bisexual women's health promotion. This is an award-winning book. How about this one? Quest for Cause, the Fat Gene, the Gay Gene, and the New Eugenics. You know, it had to come at some point. If people say there's a fat gene, people say there's a gay gene, you've got gay pride, you got to have fat pride, right? So fat pride, gay pride, fat gene, gay gene. Here's another chapter, fat youth as common targets for bullying. And in fact, I believe obese kids suffer far more bullying than kids who identify as gay or lesbian suffer bullying. I know they both suffer a lot, but anyone that's different is going to get bullied among kids. That's what we have to work on. Not fat pride, not gay pride, but helping kids deal with differences. How about this chapter? Double stigma, fat men and their male admirers. How about this chapter? No apologies, shared struggles in fat and transgender law. Yikes. And, you know, and gay activists, they don't want to say homosexual. They want us to say gay. Well, this book makes clear that you should replace obese with fat. Part four is entitled Sizeism in Popular Culture and Literature. So I guess this is another ism to be deconstructed. And then part five focuses on embodying and embracing fatness, indicating that fatness is something to be embraced and I guess celebrated. And then the last section of the book is called Starting the Revolution. I'm not making this up. Yeah, you're probably hearing it first on the Line of Fire, but I'm not making this up. Sorry, it's 2 years after the book came out, but a friend just sent me a link to it, and I thought, oh, I got to write on this. And the last chapter, Are We Ready to Throw Our Weight Around? Fat Studies and Political Activism, and it's followed by the Fat Liberation Manifesto, written in 1973, which is the same year that, coincidentally, homosexuality was depathologized by the American Psychiatric Association. Now, I decided to learn more about this, educate myself, because I was quite ignorant of this field. I learned about NAFA, the National Association to Advance Fat Acceptance, founded in 1969. This is the height of the counterculture revolution, same year as the Stonewall riots, same year as Woodstock. NAFA's goal is to help build a society in which people of every size are accepted with dignity and equality in all aspects of life. I discovered the Fat Times Pride publication, billed as breaking food news you can use since 1985. And according to an article on Reason.com, October 23rd, 2007, there is a growing movement for, how do we pronounce this? I looked it up. Is it avoirdupois? New word I learned, meaning acceptance of fatness, or rather, one's heaviness or weight. Learned a new word having to do with a person's weight or heaviness. According to this article, fat pride activists that claim that the American medical establishment lost its head over the nationwide obesity epidemic, and its prejudice is claiming victims. In response to these perceived abuses, fat people are mobilizing. The fat pride or fat acceptance movement might provoke the scorn of skinnies, but it is growing in numbers and makes a compelling case. Well, I wasn't ready for a fat uprising. I wasn't ready for a fat pride movement or a fat revolution. Who knew? Who knew this is coming our way? But you have now been informed right here on the Line of Fire broadcast. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I feel all the appreciation for sharing that. Let me remind you again, wonderful resource, Frank Turek's 7-hour class on cultural apologetics, compellingly shared, eye-opening, edifying, encouraging, informative, 7 hours of teaching on one MP3, one CD for MP3 player computer. We'll send you the whole thing for $15 postage paid, because this is an amazing resource we want to get into your hands. But call today to order at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with the broadcast, that's great, but call to order. My bottom line, what's it going to take for us to return to sanity? What's it going to take for us to open our eyes and recognize that we must be the salt and we must be the light? And if we're not, who will?